Tonight, if you would go back to the book of Luke with me, chapter 4, and we're gonna go into our second part of the message we're preaching this morning. And I do appreciate everybody's faithfulness to the house of God today. We love and appreciate all of you, and God's so good to all of us. Amen. Appreciate you. Hope you have a wonderful 4th tomorrow. Don't know what your plans are. Amen. I don't know if you spend time with family or if you go shoot off a firecracker or two. Be safe and be careful. Amen. We were, me and Brother Shane was reminiscing over some facts, some memories the other night. It wasn't too long ago. I don't know if where fireworks are legal. I don't know all that things. I realized one time I went and took a test in Ohio, and they were selling fireworks everywhere. And I brought them back, and one guy said, "Things are illegal." I said, "What do you mean illegal?" I said, "It's just fireworks, ain't you know?" And now you got to be careful what you buy, I guess. But we there at one point, I guess we weren't smart enough to realize that, you know, we're teenagers. I want a teenager. They're probably teenagers. And we're out there shooting fireworks. I remember we shoot bottle rockets out of our hand. I don't know if you've ever done that before. You know, some people put them in the ground. Some people hold them out of a jar. Well, my dad's always done it. And so I held one in my hand, and I watched that fuse get to the very end. It hit the firecracker. And I said, "That thing's about to blow up my hand." So I set it down. Next thing you know, it parted a group of people like the Red Sea. And so be careful is what I'm trying to say. Amen. It's comical to hear those things. But honestly, be careful and just enjoy the time with family. And thank God for our independence. Amen. And that won't cost you anything. And it's not part of the sermon. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And we're going to just read two verses there. And that we're going to continue in our message from this morning. Amen. The proofs of His presence. Amen. We talked this morning about the worshiper. Tonight we're going to talk about the warrior. And I wish more were here to hear this. But God knows, and God will still edify and help us through this. And maybe some will listen to it on the internet. Amen. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." This is Luke 4 and 1. Verse 2, "being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did not eat nothing." He didn't eat nothing. "And when they were ended, he afterward hungered." And we're not going to rehash what you already know and familiar to you about the three listed temptations of Satan. We're going to look at this tonight with God's help. The introduction and a quick review from this morning. We talked about the proofs of His presence. And how we can identify when somebody is walking with the Lord. And when we mentioned this morning, I did, that we've all in a sense have been deceived. Where somebody shed some tears. Somebody began to conform to standards. Somebody said yes to the bylaws. Somebody joined the church to find out that we really didn't see the fruits of the Spirit in their life. And we talked about the proofs of His presence. Things that I have learned to look for. When I say learned, I've had to learn this. Because I've been deceived before by other things. To think that I look for this for somebody from the get-go. From day one, I begin to look for these three things to begin to show up in their life. Like I've already said this morning, doesn't mean they're mature in all these areas. Doesn't mean they're perfect in all these areas, but they're learning. But I begin to see these things begin to flourish and begin to grow in their life. And the first three things is, number one, the three things we talked about was worship, warfare, and witness. And we talked about these three areas are so important when it comes to the life of a believer. And I believe many things stem from these three areas. We talked about that when the devil, we're going to talk about it more here in a moment, that when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he asked for evidence of Jesus being the Son of God. He said, "Jesus, if thou be the Son of God." And we know that in fact it was proof beyond reasonable doubt that Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't have to turn stones into bread. We'll talk about that. He didn't have to cast himself down from that pinnacle. He didn't have to accept the kingdom from the devil. He didn't have to prove anything to the enemy. He was already, without reasonable doubt, He was the Son of God. And I said, in this preaching, this small series, we will consider the kind of life that proves God's presence beyond reasonable doubt in somebody's life. We talked about worship, how Jesus was baptized, that great symbol of obedience. We talked about Jesus as He came out of the water and He began to pray. We talked about how the heavens was open. And we talked about the Holy Ghost descended on him. And then we left off with this morning, that the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I believe all of those were aspects of worship, and the end result in your life will be the testimony of the Heavenly Father as the Spirit of adoption, that He'll say, "You are my beloved Son, and I am well pleased with you." Amen. So we're going to look at now what took place here in the book of Luke. We know that after it gives us those facts in chapter 4, it opens up and it talks about this warfare, this temptation that took place in the wilderness. We're going to look at Jesus as the warrior, and then going to compare ourselves to a warrior as well. Many people believe that when you get saved, this is some mentality in some, that you get saved just to worship God. And that when you get saved, that you come to church and now you begin to worship Him. If it's worship Him with your praise, if it's worship Him with your giving, if it's worship Him maybe in song, all of those things are good and I believe are part of the life of a believer. But not only do you worship as a Christian, but you also have warfare. Now, if you never had any warfare, don't know if you're a Christian. Amen. It's going to happen in your life. There's going to be conflict. There is a study that I've done before. It's called The School of Christ, and B.H. Clendenin is in charge of that. He put it together. It's a big, thick literature book there. You can order it and study it. And the very first section of that is called The Conflict. And that deals with this great conflict between us and the world, between us and the devil, and us and the flesh. And it begins to label and bring down and break down these things, that there's going to be warfare in the life of a believer. Now, with this said today, notice what happened here. It says, number one, that Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. You get that once again. Luke does not leave off this emphasis once again. He talks about Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Now, isn't that amazing that in the incarnation, that Jesus being the Son of God, and you know, He's equal with God, but yet we know He laid aside so many things that when He came to this earth and subjected Himself to flesh, look, He did His ministry just like you and I have to do ministry. Notice that. He didn't do it within the strength of, you know, Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, no doubt there could have been some miraculous things He'd done if He desired, but no, He brought Himself to limitations to where He also had to depend on the Spirit as well. Isn't that amazing to know that we should not think ourselves above our Master? To know this, that we also must operate in the Spirit of the Holy Ghost and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. So here it says, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Now notice this, the word translated full here is this word that according to Dr. Thamer here means to be thoroughly permeated with. In Luke chapter 5 and 12, it describes a man who was full of leprosy, which means every part of him had that sickness. Every part of him was permeated with that leprosy. So when it talks about Jesus being full of the Spirit, that simply means that He was full to the possible and to the greatest possibility, to the greatest extent. No other man has walked in the fullness of the Spirit maintained like Jesus Christ walked. Amen. It is a challenge for all of us. Yes, I need to walk like Jesus, and yes, you need to walk like Jesus. But oh, when we look at this, unbroken fellowship with the Father, full of the Spirit, completely permeated, the Spirit without measure, just like it was given to the church in Acts chapter 2. Me and you as believers also are to be full of the Spirit. No way to get around it. No way to relieve your conscience of that. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God and maintain a fullness in your life. So notice this, before He ever entered into the spiritual warfare, He was completely full of the Spirit. And I would say with great confidence today, because the Scripture backs it up, this is key to effective spiritual warfare in your life. I've witnessed this as I've preached and taught this, that I believe being baptized in the Holy Ghost is key to being effective in full spiritual warfare. I've read of missionaries that have went on the mission field, that when they woke up, demons would scream out because
they noticed that a man of God that was full of the Holy Ghost was awake, and when he left that hut, demons were coming out, the sick was going to be healed. And don't you think that hell hated when Jesus was in this world? Don't you think when he come marching into that wilderness, I don't believe the devil put his chest out and said, I'm going to take him out. No, the devil realized what was walking towards him. He realized it was the Son of God, and he was full of the Spirit. So notice this. I believe it is essential to effective spiritual warfare. I've learned that when it comes to spiritual warfare, a lot of men and women who come to church don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Amen. They think life is just living the Reformed theology and the systematic theology. And along to get everything in order here and there. What about attacking? You ever notice the gates of hell shall not prevail? That's not an offensive statement for hell. That's a defensive statement. It's an offensive statement for the church. It means we have the ability and the authority that when we confront hell, there's an authority that has been given from on high, that the devil recognizes it, that hell recognizes it, that this world can recognize it, that we are not to be of a timid faith, because timid faith will be intimidated, but we have the authority and power that we can walk in and that we can stand in, and the spiritual warfare of the believer is that great of a reality that hell knows when you have the Holy Ghost, and they know when you mean business, and they know when you can touch heaven, and the devil knows who you are and what you're made of, and he don't mind if you play a religious game. He don't mind if you go through the motions, but he does mind when you get filled with the Spirit and you begin to march in unison with the Holy Ghost and walk in the Spirit and take authority in the Spirit. He knows that and is afraid of that. Brother Zane Estes, a wonderful evangelist, said one night him and Sister Erica did a whole night prayer meeting as a couple. And I assume it was before they had kids. I'm not sure. He has several now. But regardless, he said he was praying. He was about to go on the mission field. And they were praying all through the night. And he said the Lord spoke to him and said, some are of a timid nature. And he said, remember, God dropped those words into his heart without giving him clarity of what he was talking about. He said, he can't describe it. He said, once again, he said, the Lord dealt with them. He said, some are of a timid nature. And he said, you can ask his wife. He said, he stood up and said, Lord, who is of a timid nature? What do you mean? He said, as he went on in prayer, he said, those words stayed with him, but he didn't fully understand it. And he said, he was on the mission field one night. And he said, he looked on the front, one of the front chairs there. I forgot where it was, maybe an Africa somewhere. And he said a woman began to manifest a demon. And he said he looked at her and he said her eyes began to change. And if you've never dealt with anybody that's demon possessed, you may not have a clue what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you, it can alter even their countenance and their eyes at times. He said he looked into this woman's eyes. He said almost golden, that golden bronze look, almost like a serpent. He said he looked into her eyes and he said he began to pray for her. And he said as she was delivered for, he said it wasn't a long drawn out prayer. He said it wasn't nothing that was sophisticated. He just laid hands on her and said, in the name of Jesus, come out. And the demon comes screaming out of her, and God spoke to him again. He said, demons are timid when it comes to the power of the gospel. They are afraid of it. Sometimes we've got the devil in our minds as some mega macho thing walking around. I tell you, the devil fears a Holy Ghost fear church. The devil fears when there's a mom or a daddy that prays through and touches heaven and shakes again. He cannot stand that. They are of a timid nature. Notice that when Jesus steps off a boat in the land of the Gadarenes, how the demon does not come at him to do harm to him, but falls at his feet and begins to beg for mercy, because hell is timid when you're full of the Spirit. I like what one preacher said. When Jesus stepped off that boat in the land of the Gadarenes, he said it was like a thunderclap that went through hell. He said, that devil said, I've got to go talk to this fella, because I know that if I begin to resist him, I cannot resist him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm telling you, church, when you go against the enemy, when you go against the spiritual warfare in your family, in our communities, and in our country, we've got to take it that serious. But realize we can have confidence in the Holy Ghost and know that we can stand against whatever comes against us. If you do not operate in that confidence, I'm telling you, the devil will pinpoint you in every mind battle. He'll get you in every corner. But there's times you've got to rise rise up out of your spiritual weariness. The scales fall off your eyes. Grab that Bible and get fired up in Jesus and stand flat-footed and say, not in my home, not in my family, not in my church, not in my community, as far as anything, devil, I can't help what the church up the road's going to do, but as for me and my house, as for me and my church, we're going to serve the Lord in power and anointing and in demonstration. We look at this. Many people don't have a clue what I'm talking about when it comes to spiritual warfare. They say, isn't life just reading your Bible and praying and going to church faithfully? I wish it was that easy for some. I wish it was that easy for me. And I'm not bragging, I'm not saying it's hard for me, or what I'm saying is this. But there is warfare. I'm telling you, as a pastor, I've seen the increase in that. Yes, as an evangelist, you feel warfare. But I'm telling you, there's times I'm out here praying. And I'm telling you, I'm looking at people. I'm looking at families. And I see where hell is coming against them. And I begin to ask God for the mindset and the ability and the wisdom beyond my years to help lead a front against that. Set up a beachhead that the enemy cannot forward his agenda any further in lives of the people. Hear me today, church. I remember when I first got saved, there are times that I had to realize this. There are times that hell has to be opposed, and you feel the onslaught of the enemy, and the Holy Ghost will stand up in you and lead you to a place where you're going to confront the enemy in your life and defeat him. This was something that when I first got saved, I begin to realize. And I tell people, I know there's worse. Believe me, there may be somebody in here that can tell me. It's not one of the things telling what you've done in your past or somebody passed. It's not that. But when I first got saved, I lived in my grandfather's house. He had been passed on for a long time. I was renting it from my grandmother. And I had a roommate, and my roommate eventually left. I'm telling you, you first get saved, and you come out of some of the sins, and I really believe all God knows fully. I believe I got deliverance at the October retreat in Pennsylvania. I remember there were some long nights in that room. I mean, every noise you hear, I know some of it was fear. But every time I heard a noise, I'm telling you, I felt like the devil was about to come in that room. I remember one night, I didn't have no money to put gas in my car, much less have a weapon. I remember laying in there, and you don't understand. Jordan Loop Road in Tyler, North Carolina is about as country as it gets. I mean, bobcats screaming, coyotes howling, and deer's walking in the backyard. I'm telling you, it ain't nothing but watermelon fields. And I don't even know if that, I mean, other than Uncle Roy being the neighboring house there, there wouldn't be a light on that road. I'm telling you, it's just as dark. And I'm telling you, I'd lay in that room at night, and I would sit there and say, Lord, I'm nervous. I'm trying to defeat a lot of things in my mind. I know where I come from. I know what I'm taking a stand against. I know the sin that God has brought me out of. I know the things that I have yielded to. And I'm telling you, I felt the temptation stronger than I've ever felt it. It felt like the fire was turned up hotter than ever. But as I would cling to that Bible in the midnight hour, I would find strength and joy and fear. I remember I'd pace the floor. I'd check and see if the door was locked. Amen. I was nervous. And I remember trying to explain that to somebody. And then they begin to say, don't tell that to everybody. They're going to think you're crazy. I said, look, I ain't crazy. I feel like hell's hot on my feet. They know where I've got. I realized I didn't know the authority I had in Christ then. I didn't know the joy and the peace. All I knew was fear, because that's what I came out of. But I felt like, and in them weeks that I stayed there by myself, I felt like I learned to stand against the enemy. I felt like I learned to pray through. I felt like I learned to use that word as a sword against the enemy. I was walking around the house practicing jabs with it, ready for the devil to pop his head out. I was waiting for hell to show his head up. I'll tell you, 3 weeks of living like that, you're ready to love, jump over there. You're ready to smack the devil upside the head and give him a nugget. Amen. Because you pray through and you realize that the word is powerful, and what you got delivered from was nothing. It was something that does not have power over you now. But it's anointing, and it's Pentecost. It's the gospel. It's the message. It's the good news that I have been set free, and now I can stand and I can defend myself with the whole armor of God and stand in the evil day. I'd go out to that church and pray, and thought for sure, and then again, Lighthouse Tabernacle, it's out in the woods. It don't get darker than where Lighthouse Tabernacle is. Kill more snakes in that church? That's where I'm from. One bathroom up front. You got to walk past the preacher, go to the bathroom. Pine board and pine trees as tall as you. I mean, everywhere. Pine trees everywhere. You got to go up the hill to get to it. If it's raining, you can't have church. You'll slide back down the hill. Put gravel. And then it's snow and get the parking lot scraped and rip up the gravel. But I'm telling you, there were some long nights in that church. Me and God. I'm telling you, you learn after you spend a few nights out there praying in a 24-hour prayer meeting. I told the story before. We always did a once-a-month 24-hour prayer meeting where everybody signed up for all the hours, you know, through the day. And I made the great commitment to the Lord. I'll fill in every blank spot, Lord. And I'm telling you, from 12 to 5, you're laying out there in a pine board church all by yourself. Nobody wants 12 to 5. Amen. It's hard to get somebody from 9 to 12, you know, those hours. I mean, it's dark and everything, but you're praying. And I'm not just young. You have to keep this in mind. I don't understand how the devil's fighting. I just know he's there. I don't understand everything about demons. I just know they exist. And I know that I'm saved and I'm supposed to live above all that. Amen. I remember opening doors, checking for them. Amen. I remember asking, where you at, devil? I'm here tonight to defeat you. Was I remember a few times, got a few goosebumps on my arm. Amen. Walking around looking for the devil, anointing the pews and anointing myself. I was just zealous and wanting to see revival and defeat the devil. Until you have experiences, it ain't going to be just like that. But you've got to learn to fight the devil. Amen. Notice this. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, you've got to defeat this because sometimes we miss it like the Holy Ghost is saying, come on, son. Come on. No, Jesus is the Son of God. He's in agreement with the will of God. But He led, which meant not just He led Him into the wilderness. One verse says, driveth Him into the wilderness. Shows you the intensity of it. This appointment with the enemy. I like what one preacher said. I thought this was very, very unique, but hey, we'll get to that in a moment. But notice this. When it says, led him into the wilderness, the time and the place was set. There would be a showdown in the wilderness, and the fallen cherub, who is now the roaring lion of this world, would meet the Son of God in the flesh, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Satan could not have relished this encounter, and no doubt had premeditated his approach and attack on the Son of God. The Spirit's leading him there. But I don't want to make this seem like Jesus is walking out there defeated. He's full of the Holy Ghost. I like what one writer said like this. The Spirit's in front of him, leading him. He's inside him, all around him, in front of him. He said, in the dust as it rises behind Jesus. He said, the Holy Ghost is like an army waving banners. He's coming out for a showdown with the great Satan himself. He's leading him. Look, this is not defeated. I don't believe Satan saw Jesus at distance and say, man, this is going to be easy fight for me. No, sir. He realized that one that's walking out to meet him, there's nobody like him. There's been nobody like him in the past. Nobody like him at that present moment. And there's going to be nobody like him in the future. This was Jesus, the Son of the living God. This was battle. And the phrase led by the Spirit is like this. He's walking out there. And Satan, when he saw Jesus, he didn't see some pathetic whip shampoo model that the world tries to portray. He sees a warrior ready for battle. Church, when the devil sees you coming, he ought to look and say, look, easy round. One round, we're going to knock this one out. No! He saw Jesus and realized who He was. Now notice this. It says being led in the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. We focus on the three temptations. 40 days tempted of the devil. We're not even aware of the full testing that our Savior endured. But we know He can say He had been tempted like we have been tempted. There's no telling what mental battles, there's no telling what physical battles. Even in the book of Mark it says that He was surrounded by wild beasts, possibly in harm's way, animals trudging around Him, alone in silence, nothing but the caverns of the mountain and the echo of His own breath, nothing but the cold midnight air and the heat of the day, no water, no food, no aid, but Him and the Spirit and the Father. God wants to get you there. Alone intimidates some people. What do you mean alone with the devil? Not alone as far as that you're all by yourself, maybe physically, but God's always with you. Notice as we look at this, get this in your mind. It may have been throughout the entire period. All desire, even for physical sustenance, was forgotten. Here, because it says when he hungered, it's almost like he was so involved in this battle against the enemy for 40 days. He sat there and gave whatever came against him. I'm telling you, he fought against the devil, and this is what spiritual warfare is. If I don't know if some of you have experienced this. I know sometimes we all experience things something differently. But if you've set your mind on going on a good fast, and in your mind you're going in that fast to fight the enemy against whatever it is that you're coming against, you're going to feel some resistance. Now, everybody's not going to understand what I'm saying there, because some of those ideas are foreign to our minds. I'm not saying you're here, I'm just saying it has. What I've witnessed, some people don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But until you press in so fervently in the Spirit that you feel the resistance of the enemy. You say, Brother Derek, what you're talking about? Ask Daniel, he might have a little insight into what I'm talking about. And you know, Jesus is greater than all of them. Talk to him a little bit. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes we label everything as physical. They won't get saved. Almost like it's a natural physical thing. What's going on spiritually that needs to be confronted? There's people who come to church and they need to pray through and get deliverance. You say, I don't see anything they need to get deliverance from because they need to press in spiritually. There is an opposition there. So here for 40 days, he is tempted. He is engulfed in this intense conflict. And then we know that at the end of the 40 days, then Satan had three temptations that you all know about. Number one was the test of selfishness. I don't know about you. 40 days no food and water. And when you hungered, who knows? Bread, I mean, stones could probably end up looking like bread out there. Amen. One writer said the round stones resembling maybe the form of the bread. You know that old devil, this is what it says, exact verses in Matthew here. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So notice this, is anything wrong with eating bread? No, sir. But this is a test of selfishness. Use your power to better yourself, Jesus. No, but Jesus had such control of his senses that he was able to say, you know, what? Nah. I think I'm all right. Let's live by the Word of God. I mean, if you've ever fasted, I know you have. I believe it. You have to admit, food gets attractive. And there's been a few times that I've had to say, Lord, help me. A few times that I bit something without even thinking about it. I remember one time I was fasting and I was eating M&Ms and I was like, man, I was just used to eating them. I said, oh Lord, forgive me. And I broke my fast. And Lord, help me get back on track. Amen. But oh, I'm telling you, when you ate something in a few days, each M&M is precious. And you pay attention to texture. When you're eating like you want to all the time, you don't pay attention to texture. But you ain't ate something in a while. That burger tastes better than it's ever tasted. I mean, each the flavor, the cheese and the burger and just the way it's even put together. It's all just pristine and beautiful. I've often said, people say they don't get hungry when they're fasting or hiding chicken legs. Amen. But 40 days, do you not see how this would be a temptation? Can you imagine the resurfacing hunger that came? And we're not going to go into how when you're fasting that long, your body gets used to it. But they say when you do hunger, eat. Because it says natural and your body begins to tell you, look, just eat now or something's going to happen. So here it is, turn the stones to bread. No, notice the second thing, the test of self-confidence. And these are all three things you've got to overcome, church, in warfare. You've got to overcome selfishness, number one. How many knows we live in a selfish-minded society? It's me, myself, and I. Until you've engaged in spiritual warfare and defeated that, you will not be effective in ministry as God wants you to be. And I'm telling you, that's something you have to keep defeated if you're not careful. Because natural, think of yourself before others. and what the will of God is if you ain't careful. Notice the second thing was the test of self-confidence, the devil says. Then the Bible says, then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth upon on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and at their hands they shall bear thee up. Let any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, is it written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now notice this. The devil's quoting Scripture. I've got a sermon I never preached. I wonder if the devil owns the Bible. He quotes Scripture. The Bible says this. Jesus, cast yourself down. The angels will not lift you down. You're the Son of God. Cast yourself down. But He lets us know we should not tempt the Lord thy God. And then the last one, which is probably the greatest of all three, is a challenge of success. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, be gone, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him and him shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This, of all of them, there's reason to believe that this might have been the most dangerous of all the devil's suggestions. He was fully aware of the Lord's intentions of being on earth, and he knew what it would take. Him dying and going to a cross. If the devil understood it all, we don't know, but we know this. He knew that he would have to give his life for humanity. There's an easier way, Jesus. You know, if you just bow down and worship me, you know, I'll end my campaign. I'll tell all my demons and all these principalities just to stop it. It all will be yours if you just bow down. You don't have to. Look, if you go that way, you're going to have to suffer. These men are going to reject you. I know what's in their hearts, Jesus. I've been with them for years. I know what's in them. I've lived here with them. They are wicked. I've tempted them to do some of the most wicked things, and they've embraced it with all their heart. I'm telling you what you're getting into. And I'm telling you it's going to be wicked. It's going to be vile. But not only you, Jesus, what about those after you, like your disciples? There's too much to risk. Bow down, worship me. But thank the Lord that can you picture Jesus sighing as he says, devil. And he realized this. He says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil left him. This was proving to him, I'm not here to find the easy road. I'm not here to settle for second best. I'm here to do the will of the Father, and that's everything to me. I will not be challenged by the success. I'm going to serve God in the way that God wants me to. And I know, devil, you're a liar anyway, and you wouldn't give up if I let you. Church, you've got to overcome in spiritual warfare. You've got to overcome selfishness, self-confidence, and the challenge of success in this world. Brother Kenny Moore's wonderfully highlighted how the church has failed in all three of these areas. The modern day church. The church world has become selfish. The church world has become self-confident. And the church world has bowed down to the enemy for success and favor in this world. I don't want to be a part of that church. And I don't believe you do either. As we move forward here, we won't be much longer. Notice this. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. He'll be back. Isn't that something that you realize that you defeat the enemy and you know he's still out there breathing? And until, I love my Uncle David. He, like I said, we always joke and call him Hallelujah. I've told you about him. He's always said, I can't wait till the devil goes to the bad place, and we shut it right on his fingers. Shut the door right on his fingers. We ain't there yet. He's still walking to and fro, seeking who he may devour. Where you been, devil, in the book of Job? Oh, just walking around, looking around, you know, talking. You know, what about Job? You understand what I'm saying? He's not down there. You know, sometimes he's down there with a pitchfork and a pointed tail. And he's going to come up here every now and then to scare me. No, sir, he's here in this world. So with this said, this is what men of yesteryear did from what I read. men that I read about and studied and men that I have met, they would square off with the enemy and learn to fight him and defeat him. Square, that's one of the first things they did. Before they engaged in anything. Today we have people who don't have a clue how to fight the devil. They struggle from day to day to live in victory. And they want to tell everybody how they want to be used. And they cower when the Holy Ghost is leading them into a deeper life and trying to teach them how to fight the devil. Before you go a step further, learn to fight the enemy. And when we look at this, I also want to establish this. This is an issue in our generation. Young and old. We are oblivious if we're not careful to warfare. And the point of me preaching this is that Jesus, full of the Spirit, took that book, that Bible, and defeated the devil. And you can do the same. You can do the same. Isn't it amazing when everything's said and done? Jesus leaves the wilderness in the power of the Holy Ghost. He was led there full of the Holy Ghost and left there full of the Holy Ghost. One writer was talking about how here Jesus, how we admire in the military field, and I don't know how it's done nowadays, but test pilots. Test the planes out for any malfunction in the machinery, and they test them out. And then when they are approved, they're used for service. Everything's tested. Elevators are tested. Airplanes are tested. And thank God that things are tested. Jesus here is tested. And He walks out of that valley. He walks out of that wilderness. And Satan couldn't find one weakness in His armor. Not one. Like a boxer in a ring, Satan couldn't land one jab. Isn't that amazing? You ever seen a boxer in a ring? You know, he's moving and bobbing and weaving. You know, Muhammad Ali, you know, he's a Muslim and he need to get born again. But I understand this. He was one guy that can move around in a ring from what I see. They've been showing clippings of him everywhere because he's recently passed away, if I ain't mistaken. I mean, he's going like this and going like that. They said, one guy said, I can't hit him. Wouldn't that be amazing that when the devil came against you, that us, when we read this Scripture, we can realize like Jesus, you can learn to fight a good fight. You can learn to put on the whole armor of God. And every time the devil's trying to jab you, you're bobbing, you're weaving, you've got the Word, and you're hitting them upside the head with the Spirit who's speaking. He can't find one weakness in your armor, and He has to leave you because He can't find nothing in you. That's what God's wanting in our lives. Our example is Jesus. And I would ask you, why is it that some can't last one round for they're KO'd? If you don't know what that means, knocked out! Out cold! 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. He ain't getting up, boys. Drag him out of here. There are some folks, and like I said, when I'm saying this, I'm talking to the church world. And if it fits you, then wear it, you know. But we've got to learn to fight a good fight. I believe, and this is what I felt in prayer, we're about to pray. I believe what God has just laid in my heart. He told me some of us need to understand that we have to endure this battle. We have to fight. And I felt in my heart that you need to engage yourself in warfare. Because if you're saved, it's one of the proofs of His presence is going to happen. Shouldn't be the devil looks at you and says, easy one this week, rolls his sleeves up, starts walking towards you. Oh, Lord! I remember I told you this story, but at church one time, a woman was testifying about the devil beating her up. And I thought to myself, man, somebody else lay hands on this woman. I mean, she was having a pity party over there during testimony service, you know. Sometimes testimony services is not for pity parties. Amen. Let's worship God in them. Amen. Talk about what God's did. We give Him praise. That's what testimonies are. I mean, but she was up there. I mean, it's all right. I'm not against somebody have something on the heart expressing to the church. Don't take that wrongly. If it's something on your heart, share it with us. But I'm telling you, she's laying it out there. I'm looking at my wife. I thought to myself, my wife is behind me. I'm thinking to myself, man, she's going through it. I thought she'd begin talking about her. No, she was talking about her husband beating her up. I said, man. I said, we need to call the cops. I said, I'll talk to the pastor. I said, look, I know I ain't the pastor here, but you know, can we kind of intervene in this? If he's beating her up like that. And after service, I'm sitting in the car with my wife. I said, we need to talk to Brother Hal about this? She said, what do you mean? I said, a woman said her husband's beating her all the time. She said, no, she said, the devil. Not her husband. She said, the devil's beating her all the time. I said, oh, mercy. Look, I don't have to define you, church. The devil don't have the right to... You have power to stand. That is spiritual warfare. Read Ephesians chapter 6. Read the Word. Practice jabs if you have to. Put up your guard. And let the devil fear you walking into the wilderness, because he knows he's going to be defeated. Paul said it like this, and I've got more preaching, we've got time. And I'm smiling because I get excited about the Word. Paul said, you know, the beast of Ephesus, call it what you want, but spiritual warfare. If it was Nero, if it was something else, spiritual warfare. Don Schutz, and I'm going to close right here as my wife makes her way to the piano. Don Schutz is a successful pastor. I've referenced to him many times. In Florida, runs about 500 people, something like that. And he's a man of God. He really is. And the church he pastors, he pioneered it. I think he started off in just a few, ended up with 200. Had to build a sanctuary, and I think they run 500 or 600. And I don't know how many of those are faithful, but I know he's doing a good work down there. And one day a young minister came to him and said, Brother Schutz, I want to sit down with you. Can you give me some pointers? I mean, you're doing great. He said, I love your church. He said, I love what God has given you. You have a beautiful facility. He said, can I sit down in your office with you and can we just talk? And Brother Schutz, you have to know him. Sure, come on. In a deep voice. And the boy sits down, begins telling Brother Schutz, man, I love this church. It's just gorgeous. I love the ministry of the choir. It's wonderful. I think they have like 100, probably 7,500 member choir. Big old church. And Don Schutz, you'd have to know him, said, son, all you see is this pretty carpet. All you see is these church pews, that pulpit time and a choir. But you don't see the warfare. Church, I believe that defines a lot of minds. We see carpet, chandeliers, song leaders and preachers. Different things we witness and notice. But what about the warfare? Amen? What Brother Don Schutz was letting that boy know, son, I've walked through waters you wouldn't dare trod. I've been through valleys you don't have. All you see is this. The blessings of faithfulness. You don't see the long hours of prayer. You don't see the fasting. You don't see the tears. You don't see the heartache. You don't see none of that. But all of that is real. Not only in my life, but your life. We are at war. What are the proofs of His presence? We talked about worship this morning. That should be there. But when somebody is really walking with God, there's going to be warfare. But the beautiful part is this, if they're walking with God, they're going to be victorious. Amen. They're going to be victorious. Can you stand to your feet all over the church? Once again, church, I just feel to just press this in our hearts tonight. You need to engage yourself in a battle. What you have labeled as natural and just part of life needs to be confronted in the power of the Holy Ghost. There are natural things that happen, I know that. But I'm telling you, you ain't got to sit there and take it. You can stand against the enemy. When I was younger, I don't condone fighting by any means. But the old saying is this, if you're going to take a licking, don't take it lying down. Which means if a boy's going to beat you up, you're a young boy. If you're not a young man, you probably don't understand that. They used to tell you, if you can get beat up, don't get beat up lying down there. You know, stand up, defend yourself a little bit. Don't let them just beat on you. If you agree with that in the physical or not, it's up to you. I don't like getting beat on myself. But spiritually, you really don't have to take it. Amen. You ain't got to walk through the doors once a week. Oh, mercy, black eyes and limping. I hope the Holy Ghost can do surgery this Sunday. Fix me, Lord. Can you bandage my wounds? Yeah, He'll do that. He's faithful to do that. But quit letting them bandage your wounds and not put on the armor of God. Quit walking out that door without a sword in your hand, a pep in your step, and your boots tied. Your eyes focused, looking for the devil. He said, looking for? What do you mean looking for? He's going to show up. I wish he'd go off to some yonder country and just disappear. That's going to happen. It ain't up there, it's down there. But until then, fight a good fight and know you can be victorious. Can we be some warriors in this room tonight and come find us a place to pray and ask God for direction, for discernment? Find your place to pray and ask God, if there's something going on in your family, can you ask God to give you strength to war a good fight? Can you pray for our country individually? Put on the whole armor of God tonight. Thank God for the proofs of His presence. God, thank You for worship. But oh God, there's warfare. The battle is real. It's hot. But oh, with Jesus, we can stand in an evil day. Take authority. Take authority, church. The devil hates when you know your position in Christ. He hates it. Stand in Jesus.